Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and find verse 22. We'll go ahead and read 22 through 26, but we're going to be spending some time, a couple for today and at least another sermon next week on this passage here, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So let's read it, Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the flesh, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Last Sunday night, we were looking at the importance of being filled with the Spirit and not walking after the lust of the flesh. And the difference is, if you'll remember from just a couple weeks ago, we talked about man having, the saved man having two natures, basically. He's the saved man, is the inner man, the Spirit has been regenerated. Okay? This can be a little confusing sometimes. Sister Wanda and I were talking about this the other night. Talking about the body, the soul, the spirit, and everything. And so the body, man is a tripartite being, which means we have three parts. And when God said, let us make man in our own image, he was speaking to the Father and it was the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all there. And since God there is made up of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, he is a Trinity, and that's how man is made in his own image. That doesn't mean that this is what God looks like a man. Jesus does, God the Son, because he came in a physical body, but before then, he was Spirit. God is still Spirit, God the Father, God the Spirit is still a Spirit. Jesus has a physical body, still has that physical body in heaven. So when we get to heaven, that's the physical body we will see, Jesus. But the Spirit of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together will all be there, okay? But since God is a Trinity, he made us in his image, gave us three parts, the body, the soul, and the spirit. The body is the physical part that we can see. This relates to our physical world. The soul is the intellect, the emotions, and the will, and all that. And that is what is actually saved at salvation, because that is what has to be changed. And then the spirit is that part of us that relates to God. Okay, so God gave us a spirit that relates to God, but when we're born, that part of us is dead because we're lost. We're separated from God. We don't relate to him. But at the point of salvation, And don't let everything start grinding and smoking, okay? It's okay. If you have to sort this out later, it's okay. This isn't detrimental for this morning. We're just going over this again. But whenever we are saved, the Bible tells us, you hath he quickened. Well, quickened means to make alive. So the spirit that's dead in us, that's the part of us that relates to God. Think of it like this. This is not great, but think of it like this. You have an outlet, and the power comes from that outlet, and you have a fan. That fan has to be plugged into that outlet for the connection to be made. Okay? Well, we could say that God is the power, and I am the fan, and my spirit is that cord. Okay, so when I'm born, I'm not plugged in. This is not a great illustration. I just thought of it. Okay, don't hold me accountable for this one. If you want a better one, I'll think of one this afternoon. But anyhow, that cord could be like my spirit. It's not plugged in. I don't have the power. I don't relate to that outlet. I don't relate to God. At salvation, God quickens the spirit, brings it back to life. Now we have communication with God, and so that's like at salvation, that's when I get plugged in, and now the circuit is complete, Okay? So the spirit is dead until we get saved, and then whenever we're saved, it's quickened, and now we can relate to God. We have a relationship with Him, and He saves our soul. Okay? He gives us His will. He gives us our emotions and everything are to be changed according to Him. So then the saved man, that's how everybody is right there. We all have three parts, okay? We all have a body, a soul, and a spirit. The saved man, after he gets saved and the spirit is made alive, then he now has two natures, okay? He has three parts, but then he has two natures. He has the inward man who is saved, but then he has the outward man, the outer man, that's the flesh. Now, we are dead to the flesh when we're saved. We are not slaves to sin. It does not control us anymore. It did before we got saved. We just did the things naturally that the flesh wanted to do. After we get saved, we are a new man. And that new man that's inside of us cannot sin because he's born of God, as 1 John tells us. I believe it's chapter 3 or 4. I think it's 3. We are a new man, and that man inside can't sin. But the outward man, the flesh, even though we're dead to that and it doesn't control us, we still have that to battle with, and so it can still sin. Here's the difference. After you get saved, you do not have to give in to the flesh. It's always by choice because you're no longer a slave. You say, oh, but I didn't want to. Yeah, but at some point you yielded to it. Okay, now, I don't believe the Bible teaches sinless perfection, that after you get saved, you will never commit any sin again. But the difference is, before you got saved, you were a slave to sin. You had to do what sin said to do because that's who you were. But after you got saved, then it became a choice. Now it is, you have the power not to sin, but sometimes we yield to sin. And so the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 6, it uses the word yield multiple times. And it tells us, basically, don't yield to the flesh. Don't voluntarily do what the flesh wants to do. Yield to the Spirit. So then we have this thing. Should be over in Ephesians. Let me find it real quick. Is it Ephesians 5, maybe? Ephesians 5. We're going to read this here in just a minute. I just wanted to jump ahead and see if it was what I was looking for right now. Ephesians 5. Yeah, maybe that's not the path. I'm looking for be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. It is 5:18? Oh, look, just went right over it. Well, I knew you guys weren't going anywhere, So 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We'll come back and read that whole passage here in just a minute, but I wanted to read that about being filled with the Spirit. So what is being filled with the Spirit? This is just kind of a real quick recap. Being filled with the Spirit is this. It is not, some would teach, some in the charismatic Pentecostal, or sometimes they call themselves holiness or full gospel or whatever, they would teach that there is this second event that can take place after you get saved, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it's not the way that they teach it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us we have all been baptized into one Spirit. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, and we are now baptized into the body of Christ. We are made. That's a one-time thing. They teach it as it's something that can happen afterwards, and then you speak in tongues, and then there are miracles and healings and everything. And that isn't scriptural. We won't delve into that this morning. At some point we will, but not this morning. But anyhow, some will teach that that's what being filled with the Spirit is. I've heard people say, are you saved? And somebody says, yes. And they say, have you been filled with the Spirit? And if you hear somebody ask, have you been filled with the Spirit, what they're meaning is, have you had that second baptism? And it's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. The question ought be, Brother Dwayne, are you saved? Brother Dwayne, Are you being filled with the Holy Spirit? Moment, right. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time thing. It is a moment-by-moment process in our lives. So, here's a choice in front of me. Here's right and wrong. The Holy Spirit is convicting me, reminding me of God's Word and saying, that's wrong. This is what God wants you to do. And if I make the decision to do what's right, you know what I'm doing? I am being filled with the Spirit. And there'll be another opportunity later on in the day to be filled with the Spirit again. It is a moment by moment, second by second process. You cannot get more of the Holy Spirit. He's a person, not a substance. We talked about that last week. When you get saved, you have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have. Keep this in mind when you deal with this. When you get saved, you have all of the Holy Spirit you are ever going to have. Because he's a person. He's not a substance. You can't get more of him. He's like your spouse. When you get married, you have them. You can't get more of them later. But when you get saved, the Spirit does not yet have all of you. So you have to yield yourself and give him control of yourself. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. And so in Galatians, we go back there to, we'll come back to Ephesians 5 in just a minute. But in Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells the Galatians earlier on, he says, in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he's telling them, do this, don't do this. So to walk in the Spirit means to be obedient to the Holy Spirit of God, who convicts us and tells us what's right and wrong based on God's Word. And let me say this, the more you're in God's Word, the clearer you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean you hear an audible voice. We don't hear God speaking to us. Some people say, well, God told me, that's a red flag. Wait a minute. Well, God spoke to me through his word. Oh, okay, yeah. But, oh, God, I heard his voice. God doesn't speak to us like that today. He did years ago when he was given the Bible, but now that we have the Bible, this is how he speaks to us. But if you want to be filled with the Spirit, know what the Bible says, so then whenever that conviction comes, you can discern, okay, this is the flesh, but this is the Spirit, because this lines up with the Bible. Okay? So it's kind of like, it's kind of like taking the earmuffs off. The more you're in the Word, it gets the earmuffs off, and then you can recognize the voice of God a lot better. And recognize what the Spirit's trying to tell us to do, because it always lines up with his Word. And what he does is the Holy Spirit's just reminding us of what God's Word says. He's not giving us new instruction. He's reminding us what the Word tells us to do. And so, pardon me, the saved person does that. The saved person should have a desire to be filled with the Spirit and to have the fruit of the Spirit in their life, to cultivate that fruit of the Spirit. We'll be putting gardens out soon, won't we? And some of you say yes, and some of you say no. But if you do a garden, you'll be putting your garden out soon. Brother Randy's already brought the backhoe over and got my spot ready, and I'm just going to do some damage this year. But anyhow, yeah, I'll probably still end up buying tomatoes at the store. They'll probably all die on the vine. But anyhow, I'll have a good time. We're all getting ready to put out, if you put out a garden, you're getting ready to put out your garden soon. And some of you already have some plants going in the house or maybe in the hotbed or something. But anyhow, you plant these seeds and you don't just plant them and turn your back. If you want to cultivate the fruit, it takes some diligence and some work. You have to keep an eye on it. You have to remove the weeds. You've got to water. Some of you will use fertilizers and different types of plant food and things like that. But what I'm saying is we have to pay attention to the garden and we have to take care of it so that we can cultivate the fruit. Don't think that when you get saved that you can just go and never be in God's Word and never give it another thought. Read it once or twice, maybe a week. read a verse or two once in, every now and then and think that you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, because you won't. It has to. It's not something you automatically get. When you get saved, if I could say it like this, God hands you the hoe, He hands you the watering can, He hands you the seeds. You didn't have any of that until He gave it to you. Now you have the tools that you need. You got to cultivate it. He gives the increase. He's the one that brings it in your life, but you've got to cultivate it. Not every Christian has the fruit of the Spirit. Not every Christian has all of the fruits of the Spirit, because not every Christian tries to have the fruit of the Spirit or wants to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. The fact is, it is possible for us to have all of them in our lives. It is possible. Just because some people don't doesn't mean that it can't happen. It's possible to have them all in our lives. It's just whether or not we want them all in our lives. My garden behind my house will not have everything that yours does. Okay? I am, the biggest part of it will be sweet corn, because for two reasons, we eat sweet corn like crazy, and the gauntlet has been thrown down, and Brother Randy has challenged me to see who can eat the most sweet corn. Normally, I'm against competitive eating because I think it's a waste of food, but I don't plan on wasting any corn. So mine would have more corn, a few tomatoes and a few peppers and some watermelon and everything. You might have zucchini. You might have squash. You know why? Because we don't want the same fruit in our garden. We don't want the same stuff in our gardens all the time. But when it comes to your garden as a Christian, we are to have the same fruit. This isn't a, well, I like this more than that. It's not Burger King. We don't get to have it our way. The Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle Paul right here, this is the fruit that you as a Christian are to have in your garden. And you can have all of this fruit in your garden. It's just up to whether or not you're going to cultivate it and make sure that it grows. Now, you're not the seed, you're not the water, that's the Holy Spirit. But we have to cultivate it, okay? We have to cultivate it and see that we have these things in our lives. So, this morning we're going to start looking at these specific fruits, and we will maybe get through three of them this morning. I don't know, you know how I am. We'll see. We did fix the clock, folks. The clock was running behind, and as much as I hated to do it, we did take it down and fix it. I would have rather left it, but we did fix it, okay? But anyhow, we're going to look at probably these first three. We'll see how far we get. And look specifically at what these fruits are, because it's easy to look and say, oh, yeah, well, I know what love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I know what all that is. But, you know, when you start digging into what these words really mean and how they're supposed to be manifested in the life of a Christian, you start to realize, well, I guess I didn't really know exactly what that meant. I guess there's a lot more to that than what I thought. So let's look at these things. Let's look at this fruit. As I said before, it does not automatically manifest itself after salvation. It's a result of us yielding to the Spirit. If I'll yield to the Spirit and do the things that God tells me to do, then I'll see this fruit in my life. And here's where we want to go back over to Ephesians chapter 5. Pardon me. And read a passage here, verse 8 on through 21. The Bible says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Notice you're being told to do that. If you automatically, after you got saved, did everything that pleased God, you wouldn't be instructed in the Bible to walk a certain way. There would be no more do's and don'ts. But we're told specifically, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. Walk as children of light." Put on, put off. We're told to do that because we have work to do. Okay? "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." I've said here recently, I don't remember what service, but I said here recently, no one ought ever be surprised to find out that you're a Christian. You get saved, There ought to be a change in our lives. Hey, we're all in different parts of the road here. Some are a little bit further ahead than that, but we all ought to be moving forward, right? And there ought to be enough change when we first get saved, God working in our lives, that change, we can't even help it. Okay? God just changes people. And then there's more change to take place. But no one, you should never be able to tell someone, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I go to church, and their response be, oh, I wouldn't have thought that. I didn't know that. Now, maybe their response is, oh, I knew something was different, I didn't know what it was. Or maybe their response is, oh, I knew it. I could tell. And you say, well, and maybe they don't know what the difference is, but they know there is a difference. No one ought be surprised, because our lives ought to be acceptable unto the Lord. And if they're acceptable unto Him, they will stand out in this filthy world that we live in. Now, verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's not who you are anymore, so don't have fellowship with that old life anymore. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You know, there are things that people talk about. There are things that Christians talk about. Certain types of people and certain sins that Christians talk about that we shouldn't be talking about them. We shouldn't be talking about some of these things the way that we talk about them. And people make jokes sometimes about things that we know God doesn't find funny. People will make a joke that relates to some kind of a sin, and they all were just, look, God's serious about how we even speak about sin. And He says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, the things that the world does. We need to be careful that we don't have a loose tongue when it comes to sin. And we all be careful how we talk about it. It says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore He saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Okay, you've been changed. Christ has redeemed you. He's quickened you. You're a different person now. We ought to live differently. And it says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We wasted enough time in the world before we got saved. Now it's time to start living our life and using our time for God. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How? Well, you got to be in His Word. That tells us His will. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I like this. One preacher pointed it out like this. Being filled with the Spirit is contracted with being drunk with wine. And I'm going to repeat what this preacher said, because I can't say it any better. But here's what he said. None of us today, if it is important for us not to be drunk with wine because this verse says so, then it is equally important for us to be filled with the Spirit. If it is wrong to be drunk with wine, then by this verse, it is equally as wrong not to be filled with the Spirit. Because this verse says, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. But oftentimes Christians say, I'm not drunk with wine, but then they stop and think they don't have to be filled with the Spirit. And here's what this preacher said. We would not tolerate a pastor who stood up behind the pulpit and tried to preach who was drunk. Who came in drunk and got up here filled with wine and tried to preach. But every single week, churches tolerate pastors who will stand up and preach who are not filled with the Spirit. We would never tolerate a drunk preacher, would we? So why do we tolerate mediocre Christianity that's not filled with the Spirit? According to this verse, it's wrong to be drunk with wine. And it's also wrong not to be filled with the Spirit, because that's the opposite of what we're not supposed to be drunk with wine. We are supposed to be drunk with the Spirit. We say, got the drunk with wine thing, got that handled. Well, let's move on to the second part of the verse then. Be filled with the Spirit. Let Him have control. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, just be careful if you're in the middle of Walmart, come take you away. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of love. Do you notice that? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of love. So part of this has to do with how we treat each other. Go back to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That means this fruit of the Spirit, though it's beneficial to you in your life, ought be beneficial to other people. The fruit of the Spirit, somebody said one time that the fruit of the Spirit was not given for us, but it's given to us for others. And I don't totally agree with that. I think it's given for us and others. I think the fruit of the Spirit benefits the believer and it benefits those around him. It changes how we deal with people. And so, we have a choice what we're going to. Am I going to cultivate this? Am I going to walk in the Spirit? Am I going to make these right decisions? Am I going to listen to God's Word? Or am I going to just be saved and be happy with being saved and I'll do whatever I want and wait until the rapture or wait until whatever, I'm just pleased with being saved? Or am I going to move on to spiritual maturity and be who it is God wants me to be? Because you know what? That's what He deserves. God became a man, didn't have to. Went to the cross innocent, didn't have to. Took our sin, didn't have to. Was beaten, spat upon, had thorns crushed into his brow, nailed to a cross. He died, they pierced his side afterwards. Didn't have to. Took the keys of hell, didn't have to. Went to paradise and got all those believers that were waiting there, took them home to heaven, didn't have to. And still offers that same salvation to man today, doesn't have to. And what has he gained? A human body that was scarred by man. Think about it. When the Son left heaven and then returned, what did he come back with that he didn't have whenever he left? A human body that was pierced with iron. He's complete. He's whole. He's God. He's perfect. He needs nothing. Salvation, redemption is all for you and I. It's all for us. It's all about Him and because of Him, but it's all for us. He wasn't lacking anything. He didn't need us. Look, this will shoot holes in your self-esteem philosophy and what a lot of churches are trying to preach. But contrary to what a lot of Christians think, God does not need you. Let's get that in our heads. We are not that important. Come on, Pastor, now I like to walk out feeling good. Oh, you will in just a minute if you let God do the proper work that He wants to do. We are not that important. We are not that special. God does not need any of us. Let that soak in. Let that sink in. Let that hurt for a while. That way the medicine will feel even better. But you know what is even better than the thought of God needing us? He wants us. That's love. That's love. To be wanted, to know He wants me. He doesn't want me to spend eternity in hell. He doesn't need me. He just wants me. He wants me to be His child. He wants me to be who it is. He wants me to be saved. He wants me to be the person that His Word says. He didn't leave heaven because he said, oh, I need something. I need to go get those people so that I can be complete. He was complete. He's all complete. He left heaven because he said, I love those people and I want them to be saved. So then we stop and we think about that, and then we have to say, you know what? Because of all of that, I want to be filled with His Spirit. I want to be controlled by His Spirit. I want to be who it is that He wants me to be. Now again, we're told in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. That means it's my choice. I can either do it or not. We won't turn there for sake of time. In 1 Thessalonians, you know, I am never going to get to these actual fruits. These are my notes from Sunday night. I was supposed to get into the fruits Sunday night and didn't, and thought, okay, we'll get to it next Sunday morning. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. That means it's possible for me to ignore what the Spirit's telling me to do. So I'm told to walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit. Do you see how it's our decision? You can have every one of these fruits of the Spirit. You can have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's all there for you. The reason so many Christians don't is because they don't want them all. Or they say they want them all, but they don't do anything to cultivate them. They're not obedient to the Spirit. We do have time to look at the first one this morning. Let's look at love. Let's look at love. This word love, this first fruit of the Spirit, love, is a highly overused word in our society today. I mean, I want you to stop and think just about, don't think about anybody else. Think about yourself. Think about the things that you say you love. Okay? I'll prove to you that we use the word without really thinking sometimes. And I'm telling you, I think probably all of us, or just about all of us in here, do this. I've done it, and I've heard some of you do it, and maybe you've heard me do it. We do this. Here's what we say. Somebody says, you like to fish? Oh, I love to fish. They say, where's your favorite pizza place? By the way, does anybody know where mine is? Of course you do. It's down in Riley. I say, where's your favorite? Oh, I love Pizza City, Riley. I will admit that my affection for that place comes pretty close to love. But you know what we say? Oh, man, I love pizza. Well, I love working on cars. I love. And you know what? We're not trying to be inappropriate. I just think that we've overused some words in our society. And I think that when we overuse something or we use it in the wrong place, it begins to lose it. Because, look, if you love everything, think about this. Do you tell your spouse and your children, your grandchildren, your family, do you tell another person that you love them? Do you think it's a good idea to use that same term of endearment for a pizza pie or for fishing? We just use it. We just throw those words out. And I think we do it so often we kind of forget how deep these words are. Awesome is another word. Everything's awesome now. Awesome, awesome. You're awesome. That was awesome. No, God is awesome because we look at Him in awe, because we cannot believe how full of awe He is. The sun, the moon, the stars. I look at a sunset and I say, that right there is awesome, because it causes me to say, oh. You know, we overuse these things, and I'm afraid we do that maybe with love more than anything else. But the Bible tells us specifically that God is love. He has many attributes, but his defining attribute is love. And the very first fruit mentioned, love. That's why he went to the cross, love. That's why he offered eternal salvation, eternal security, love. That's who God is. The Bible tells us that he is love. And because God is love, and saved people are God's, they belong to God, we are to what? Love. We are to love one another. So I really don't like that person too much. The fruit of the Spirit is not like, it's love. Like and love are not the exact same things. But the fruit of the Spirit, it says here, love, God is love. If we are his, then we should love. Let me point that out to you. John 15. So I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm on my way to heaven. All my faith and trust is in Jesus Christ for salvation. I'm trusting only in him. My sin's been washed away. I've been redeemed. Now, because I'm so thankful and grateful, I want to be who God wants me to be, so I want to be in his word, and I want to listen to the Spirit and be obedient and be filled with the Spirit, and the very first responsibility that I have is that of love. A believer, a saved person who wants to be who God wants them to be, will submit to the Holy Spirit and will love. But look what it says here in John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment. Here's what Jesus said. That ye love one another. You say, okay. But then the kicker comes in. As I have loved you. That's tough stuff. You know why that's tough stuff? Just because it's tough, we're not excused from it, okay? But let's be honest. You know why that's tough stuff? He says, I'm to love you all the way that he loved me. And you know what? I could go down to Long John Silver's and get you a basket of bread and fish like he did for, he didn't go to Long John's, but I could feed you some fish like he did. And you know what? I think I could probably even wash your feet. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The way he did the disciples. And you know what? I believe I could stand here and say absolutely 100% I could lay my life down on the line for Amy, Colin, Alex, Ashton, and Clayson without a second thought. But you be honest with me this morning. You could for your spouses and your children a lot quicker than you could for that brother or sister in church, even though you love them. And I just be honest. Brother Jim, I love you, brother. I love you. But I know as a man, I could lay my life down faster for Colin than I could for you. It doesn't mean I don't love you. It means I'm being honest. And I think we would all look around and say, man, that's who we are. That's where we're at. But Jesus just said, that's not where we should be. Oh, man, that hurts. You know why that hurts? Because that's hard. But that's okay. It's still what we need to do. Love each other the way that Christ loved us. He gave his life. That means I am to be just as willing to lay my life down for every single one of you as I am my own family. The same way. You know, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And a lot of times us guys can say, yeah, I can get that. I can get that. But that Jesus said, love everybody like that. Love you the way, love each other the way I've loved you. You mean be self-sacrificing? You mean be willing to lay my life down? I'm just being honest this morning and saying that if it's someone other than our spouse and children, we kind of would say, well, I love them. But he says we've got some work to do. Because we ought to be willing to lay our lives down for each other the same way that we would for our spouse and our children. All right? So I look at the first fruit and I say, man, look at the work I've got to do there. Look at the work I've got ahead of me there. And then we all say, we've got eight to go. We've got eight more after this one. I am to love you all the way that God, that Christ loved me, and he gave his life for me. Now, we were being honest this morning and saying, yeah, that'd be kind of hard. But Christ says that's what we're supposed to do. So we've got work to do. If you go to 1 John, we have a few more verses and then we'll close. 1 John. Has anybody ever heard the story? I have been trying to research and find out if it's an illustration or if it's true. So if you have heard this story and if you know how I can verify this, please help me. There's a story about a man who operated a bridge, like a toll bridge. And his son went to work with him one day. Has anybody heard this? His son went to work with him one day and got down on the down underneath the bridge, down in the gears and everything, and a train full of people, full of passengers were coming. And he had no time to get down and get his son. It was either drop the bridge and save the people on the train and kill his son in doing so, or go down and save his son, and the train would derail, and you know, some of those people, maybe all those people, would be killed. And he flipped the switch and sacrificed his son's life to save all those people. So it looks like some of you have heard that. I am trying to verify if that is a true story. Part of me says, man, I'd hate to think that's a true story. Then another part says, what an example of Christ's love if it is. That someone would be that sacrificing for other people. But we come to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. That's saved, salvation. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Here's one of the signs. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. One of the signs that you are saved, you love other Christians. You love other family members. It doesn't stop there, but that's one of the first signs. We love the brethren. We love each other. If you have no love in your heart, if you love God and nobody else, you probably don't love God. Because the Bible says that's how we know we're saved. We love each other. And then chapter 4 of 1 John, chapter 4 and find verse 7. The Bible says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. So this is how God showed his love. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, that not that we loved God. See, that's no big feat, us loving God. Why wouldn't we? After what he's done for us. But that he loved us. Why should he? And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You can't separate God and love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. That's how I know eternal security is true, that God's not going to take away my salvation, because that's scary. And that's not love. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You say, why do you love God? Your first answer ought to be, because he loved me. And he showed me by giving his son for me, his only begotten son. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If I can't love you and you're right in front of me, how can I love God that I've not seen with my eyes? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. One last verse before we close, Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible says, hey, if you're saved, you're going to love each other. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. Why is this the first of these fruits? Why is this so important? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So let me close like this. The very first fruit that's mentioned is that of love. God is love. If we're his, we love. We love each other. Jesus said to love each other the way he loved us. That's a tall order. Can we admit we got some work to do? So I love you so much. You ready to die for me? I'm going to keep trying to love you more. Ask me next week. Always work to be done, right? It's not okay to say, yeah, I love him, but I wouldn't die for him, and that's all right. Now, we got to get to that point, church. You say, man, how can you? You can't. We can through Christ. The Holy Spirit can do it. You're not capable. But the Holy Spirit is, and good thing he's inside of us because he can do it through us, okay? But we have to cultivate it. Now, here's what I want to close with. This verse we just read in Ephesians 4:2 said, forbearing one another in love. You say, how? There are certain Christians, I know we're brother and sister in Christ, I do love them, but you know, I have a little problem, there's a little... And you say, Pastor, how do we cultivate that greater love one for another? And I believe the key is in this verse, forbearing one another in love. I'll tell you this, the Bible makes it clear. It's a lot easier to love somebody when you look at that person and you see yourself. And you see, that's a person that Christ loves just as much as he loves me. And when you look at that person and they've got that fault or that dig or that thing that just aggravates you, and you say, I got a whole ton of those things that makes Christ feel that way. Christ loves them the way that he loves me, and they're not perfect, neither am I. Christ still loves us both. That will help each and every one of us to be a little more forgiving, a little more forbearing, a little bit easier on one another, and love each other more and love each other like we should. Okay? Now guess what? Tonight we got to tackle another one. Would you like to take a month off? We'll meet again in May. We'll just work on love. And tonight we're going to tackle another one. But church, come on. Admit it. We look at this and we say, Man, there's work to be done. Even if I'm trying to be filled with the Spirit, I see there's always room for work to be done. But a saved person ought to have a desire to do that work. If we remember what Christ did for us, we'll say, you know what, there's work to be done, and I really got to get at it, but I want to, because it's never going to get done if I don't work at it. Not salvation, that's been settled, but sanctification and who He wants me to be right now. A lot of work to be done, but all it's worth it. Don't we want to be pleasing to Him? Don't we want to be pleasing to Him? Let's pray. We'll have a short hymn of invitation. We'll sing a verse and a chorus, and then we will dismiss. I knew I shouldn't have fixed that clock. 174. 174.